Jeff is going to be teaching about, he's going to be telling the story. Do you know that your story is important? My story is important. And the story of spiritual families, churches are important. And the Lord actually says to continually retell your story. It's the power of the testimony. He says, tell it one generation to another. And he rebuked Israel for not telling, for parents not telling their children the story of how Israel became Israel. He would rebuke them and say, why didn't you keep telling the story of the Red Sea? Hundreds of years later, he's like, you quit telling the story. We are to continually testify of what God has done in our lives. You have a family story. You have a unique individual story. And we have a spiritual story as a family of God. And so Jeff is going to tell the story. Part of it, 16 years, it's just, it's a lot. It's not going to be the whole 16 years. It may be just the beginning. Some of those formative years where the Lord put certain things into the foundation of what he said, this will be in your foundation. I insist on it. And so it's a story of God's grace, of his mercy, of his goodness. Truly, at the end of our lives, we will cast our crowns at his feet. And we're like, it was all you. You just gave us grace to do what you wanted us to do. That'll be all of our stories. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would anoint Jeff, Lord, this morning to tell the story of your goodness, of your faithfulness, Lord, of you carrying out what you told us to do, Lord, of the vision. And Father, we just say, Lord, what you've done in the first 16 years, let the next 16 years bring about thousands and thousands of souls, Lord, and an impact on an entire region. God, we just say, Lord, use this family, use this body, Lord, to bring glory to your name, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
All right, praise the Lord. I just want to start off with a Bible verse, Philippians 1, verse 6. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in the city of Philippi, and which he helped start. The Holy Spirit worked through Paul to see this church start in this city. Later, Paul writes to them, and he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. You know, it's interesting. You read this story of how this church started. I think it's Acts chapter 16. Is Paul goes there, and it didn't start easy. He just shared the gospel with a few people. They went out for a time of prayer, met a lady there, Thyatira, I think is her name, and shared the gospel with her. I could be wrong on the name, but shared the gospel with her. She believed, and a church started in her house. Then there was spiritual warfare. You guys remember the story? There was spiritual warfare. There was a lady who had a spirit of divination, and she would follow Paul around everywhere and just, you know, be proclaiming stuff that was just annoying and distracting and getting in the way. And Paul's like enduring it for a little while. And then finally he turns around and he's like, I command the spirit in you to leave. And it leaves her. And her masters get mad because she was like fortune teller and they couldn't make money anymore through her. So they kind of raise a ruckus. And Paul and Silas, his traveling companion, they get arrested. And they're in jail. Not just in a cell, but they're in, like, literally in chains, in the stocks, you know, in the jail. In the middle of this warfare, God is breaking open a new region for the gospel. That was what was happening. And Paul and Silas, in the midst of their warfare, in the midst of their suffering, they worshiped. And they began to praise the Lord. And as they praised the Lord, God sent a mighty earthquake. The jail shook, and all the prisoners' cells, you know, however it was designed, their chains came off, and they were free to go. And they're like, wow, that's a miracle, right? And then the jailer who's in charge is about to kill himself, to commit suicide. You know why? Because if the prisoners escape on his watch, if he doesn't kill himself, his commander is going to do it for him. Like, he's going to be killed. He's responsible for those prisoners escaping. And he's like, earthquake happened. They're all going to go free now. But they were all still there. And Paul says, stop, don't. We're all still here. And then Paul shares the gospel with them, leads him and his whole family to the Lord, and they get baptized that night. Then Paul's released from the prison. He goes back to the house of the lady they led to the Lord. He encourages the church there, and he goes on to the next city. And then Paul writes a letter back to this very same body of believers. He's remembering the story of how the church came forth. And he's like, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And this is the key verse. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So even as I share the story this morning of like the beginnings of James River Church and how God got us here and how God started this thing, I want us to also keep in mind that that's just the beginning of a story. It's just the beginning of a calling. And that work that God began in us, he's actually still doing in us, and he would continue to do in us as long as he sees fit, because we have a calling, amen, as a church family. So I believe that he's going to bring this work to completion that he started. So, you know, I guess I'll start here. And, you know, my wife and I, we're living in Missouri. We went to Bible college in Missouri. That's where we met. And her older brother, Pastor Dallas McKinley, he lives in Pierre right now. But and his wife, Sarah, they were also living in Missouri with us. We were all going to the same church. We were all on staff at the same church in leadership there. And he was on a missions trip to India. And while he's in India, the Lord speaks to him about, kept speaking to him over and over and over again about moving to Pierre, South Dakota, the capital of South Dakota, and planting a church. And out of that church to continue sending teams and planting more churches throughout the region. And he actually saw a vision. And the vision that God gave him is he saw a map of, I think it was the United States, a map of the United States. And then he saw a fire break out in South Dakota, and it just continued to spread throughout the whole Midwest. And he knew that was revival fire, that the Spirit, there was a great awakening that God had in his mind. He wants to see come to the Midwest. And God was telling him, move to Pierre, South Dakota, because you're going to be part, just one part of the many parts that God's doing. But he says, you're going to move there, you're going to be part of it, and there's going to be a church planting movement that's going to come out of this thing. So he invited Autumn and I. He's like, hey, you want to do this with us? And we're like, yes. You know, we felt the witness of the Lord on it. So in 2001, 20 years ago, actually around this time, 20 years ago, it was in spring. It was like May, late May, 2001, I believe it was. We moved to Pierre, South Dakota, and we started River Center Church with Dallas and his wife. They're still there today. Church is still going strong and doing well. In 2005, 4 years later, they sent us to Huron, South Dakota. And what was happening is my wife and I, you know, we were at River Center Church. We were both on the leadership team there. And Autumn was doing kids ministry, and I was kind of associate pastor kind of thing. And I was a delivery driver. That's what I did full time. I was driving for an office supply store. I would do deliveries around town. And so as I was doing deliveries, just driving around town, actually, I didn't even know what was happening at first. But I just found myself daydreaming. And I'd start daydreaming about, you know, if I were ever going to start a church just from scratch, and I could build it any way I wanted to build it, what kind of church would I build? And I just began daydreaming, and I just like, we would be a praying church. We would be on fire for God. We would be a loving family. We would be bold in our evangelistic outreach. We would be a missions church. We would be a holiness church. We would be holy to the Lord, that we take holiness seriously and we obey God, and we would worship. We would encounter the Holy Spirit and move in the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And as I began just daydreaming, honestly, I was not thinking of doing this. It was just a fun thought. It was like I'd be driving around just thinking about it, and it felt good. Like when I'd think about it, my heart would get happy just daydreaming about this church, that if I were going to do this, I would do this. And then all of a sudden, my heart, I realized my heart was burning with the vision, and it got to the point where I felt like I was pregnant with it on the inside. And I'm like, I have to try and build this. I have to do that. I can't live my whole life and not even try to build this. And I remember I talked to my wife about it, and my wife was like, yeah, let's do it. Like, I'm all for it. Of course, we didn't know where we were going to plant this church. And so we're like, God, what are we going to do? And I talked to Pastor Dallas about it. He was my pastor. And I'm like, man, you know, because I was like, I'm feeling led to maybe plant a church, Autumn and I. And he was like, yeah, I actually confirmed that. He's like, God spoke to me years ago that you and Autumn would be planting the second church. And he never told me that. He had never told me that. And I always knew, like, our goal was within 4 years of starting the church in Pierre, our goal was to start a second church somewhere. But and the thought sometimes would cross my mind, like, I wonder if that would be Autumn and I, but I was like, nah, I liked Pierre. I was comfortable in Pierre. Like, we're close to our family that's in that area. And I'm like, no, I don't really feel like moving anywhere. But then God gripped my heart, and I'm like, I got to do this. And he's like, yeah, I confirm it. This is the Lord. I knew you were going to be the one who would plant it. So I'm like, okay, where do we go? So we're praying, and at first I think we're supposed to go to Denver. That's what I thought at first. I'm like, maybe we need to move to Denver, Colorado and plant the church there. And I was all excited about that. Honestly, I thought that was quite possibly the Lord. I wasn't certain, but I thought it could be. But my wife was like, you know, wherever you go, I'll go, but I'm not feeling Denver. I was like, huh. And then I shared it with Pastor Dallas, and I'm like, I'm thinking Denver. And he was just like, okay. And he didn't really say anything, but I could tell he was excited about us planting a church, but he wasn't excited about Denver. I was like, that's interesting. And so then I talked, and then Steve Wilson, who's on our board of directors that she talked about earlier, he's like a spiritual father. He came to me, and he's like, you know, he's like, I just want to share this with you. He says, I feel excited. He's like, I think it's the Lord that you guys plant a church. He says, but I, you know, and maybe you'll do it in Denver someday. He says, but honestly, right now, I feel like it needs to be closer and not in Denver. And I was like, okay, I took that seriously. And so we got to praying. To make a long story short, we ended up moving to Huron, South Dakota in 2005. And actually, I want to share this part. So after he said, I knew it wasn't Denver, but I'm like, okay, well, back to the drawing board. What city? Where are we going to plant this church at, Lord? And we were seeking the Lord. And this is the prayer that came into my heart during that season. I was like, God, just show me where you're moving and put me there. Because I want to be in the center of whatever you're doing. I want to be involved in the move of the Holy Spirit in my day. In my lifetime, I want to be right in the center of where the Holy Spirit is moving in power. And I'm like, just show me where you're working, God, and put me there. And I want to go there. And so actually, Dallas and I, what happened, he goes, let's take a tour. We took a Saturday. He said, let's start and let's drive to three different cities in South Dakota. We started in Pierre. We drove to Mitchell. And then we came up through Huron, went to Aberdeen, and then back to Pierre, kind of did a little loop. And let's just go on a prayer drive through those cities and see if God says anything. So we went to Mitchell, and I got to Mitchell, and I'm like, yeah, I could totally see myself living here. I mean, I like Mitchell, right? They had a Quiznos, but so did Huron actually back then. So, but anyway, you know, Mitchell was just nicer. I was like, I just like Mitchell, and it's just a cool place to live, you know. And one of the things that appealed to me about Denver was I was like, Rocky Mountains, and four professional sports teams in the same city. I could go to professional baseball, professional football, professional basketball, and professional hockey games all in the same city. I'm like, yeah, I envision myself living in this city. I think it'd be good. So we go to Mitchell. I'm like, okay, I think this, I could see myself here. And then we go to Huron. I wasn't thinking anything of Huron. Honestly, I was thinking like Huron's the city we drive through to get from Mitchell to Aberdeen. And so we drove almost the entire way through the city of Huron. And from south, you know, you come up through the south on Highway 37, right? And I'd never been to Huron before. And we get through it, and all of a sudden, we're like out of town. We're like by James Valley Christian School, where the school is. And we're like, oh, I guess that's Huron. We're done with it. And I'm like, and we had to get gas. And we pulled at that gas station across the street from James Valley. And we're like, well, let's go back in the city and find a coffee shop or something and just drive around. So we went, we found what Coffee Tree at the time. Now it's Aroma, where Shannon's working. And we went there and had a good conversation. And as we were driving out of town toward Aberdeen on Highway 14, as we were driving out of Huron, I saw this picture from the Lord just flashed in my mind of a sunrise. And I saw the sun cresting up over the horizon. And then I heard the voice of the Lord, and he said, hope is on the horizon for Huron, South Dakota. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. Just mental note. I'm like, oh, well, that's interesting. So we go to Aberdeen. It was another good time. Anyway, we end up, I talked to my wife about Huron. Out of all the cities, Huron was the very least attractive in the natural. You know, I still think that, actually. I love my city. But I was just like, you know, Mitchell's got cool stuff in Mitchell. It's beautiful. And then Aberdeen, it's a little bit bigger. They got more stuff there. Huron, you know. But that was a city we were drawn to. And my wife, of all things, was excited about Huron. I was like, really? I'm like, wow. I'm like, you know what? And I remember the prayer, like, God, show me where you're moving and put me in the middle of it. And he's like, hope's on the horizon. He's like, and I just knew he had something up his sleeve for Huron. And so we came to Huron and we started the church. And, you know, we came, six of us. It was Dave and Patty. And then it was Zach and Jessica McKinley. How many of you know Zach and Jessica? Yeah, I know. Some of you have probably never met them before. But they, the six of us together, we were at River Center Church in Pierre, and God put us together, and we all felt led to move to Huron and start this church. So we got here in 2005. We moved March 15th. My family did. March 15th, 2005. And we got to Huron. And entered into one of the hardest, maybe the single hardest season of my life. I don't know. I've had some new ones recently. But I used to say it was the worst time of my life since I've been a believer. But now I'm like, I don't know. I've had some doozies over the last year. And but 2005, 2006, it was horrible. It was horrible. We were so unprepared for the spiritual warfare that we encountered. We move here, you know, we're just thinking, we're full of faith, full of vision. We're like, well, let's take a city for God. We want to see revival. We want to see just people getting saved. And we get here and we don't know anybody in the city. And we move here and it's like, we were trying so many of the things we used in Pierre when we started that first church that worked. They didn't work here. Like, we were doing these outreaches and stuff, and I'm like, this isn't working. And then there was spiritual warfare, and there was a combination of three different things that were happening all at the same time. Three factors converged together to make a very, very no fun season. One, it was my sin and my immaturity started coming to the surface. Second was God's loving discipline and pruning was happening in me and Autumn. Third, satanic attack. And all three of them, God was using actually all three together, and the pressure was causing the sin to come to the surface. And it was no fun. It was so hard. We had sickness in our home. We had lived under divine protection. Like, I was consciously aware. We had, for years, I had this, our whole family, we had divine protection from sickness and from illness. I remember being at work when I lived in Pierre, people would be getting sick all around me. And I was just like, everybody just kept catching it. I wouldn't get it. And I knew, I had so much, I'm like, I knew I had this protection on me from sickness. Like, we went years without really battling sickness. And I knew it was divine protection. It was a grace from the Lord. And so I didn't mind being around sick people at all. I wasn't worried about catching anything because I'm like, we're covered. We're okay. So I just took it for granted. We have this divine protection in the area of our health. And then we come to Huron. And as soon as we come to Huron, sickness came into our family. And my wife tells it, you know, we didn't go for several years. We didn't go 2 weeks without somebody in our family being sick. I mean, it was like we had two young kids. And then it wasn't just the sickness, it was demonic dreams, witchcraft dreams. Like, we'd have these horror dreams, especially my wife, actually. She'd have them more than me. I had some, but the kids would get them. They're little. They're like two and a few months old at the time. And the kids would start having them, and it was just constantly waking up in the night, all this kind of stuff. There was all this warfare going on. There was stress in our marriage. I remember we went through a season there where we were just arguing a lot, my wife and I. And honestly, we have a great marriage. Like, she really is my best friend. There's nobody I'd rather hang out with than my wife. Like, to me, if you tell me you're going to go on 2 weeks and you're just going to be you and your wife stuck in a room talking together, I'd be like throwing some coffee in the Holy Spirit, and I'm loving this, right? Like, that's the dream. But all of a sudden, we were just arguing like crazy. And I remember one day in particular, I was so mad at my wife. And I wanted to argue. I just wanted to. I was mad. I just felt stirred with anger at her. And I'm like, oh, I just like wanted to pick a fight, honestly. And then I thought, I'm like, why am I so mad at her? I was trying to think of why. Because I realized I could not think of one logical reason that I was actually upset with my wife. And then the light bulb goes on in my mind. And I realize, oh my goodness, this is a demon. As we were fighting it on the natural level, we were novices. We were fighting all these natural symptoms, and there's all this demonic stuff behind it that we weren't dealing with. And I realized it was a demon. I was like, oh, God, forgive me. It was stirring up agitation toward us for division, to divide us. And I repented to her, and I confessed it. And she confessed it and repented to me, and we prayed together, and that part was broken at that time. But then this all culminated in 2006. And I want to share this story. So in 2006, my son was, you know, he was only 3 at the time. And he was just having some, you know, some health issues that didn't seem right. And so I remember my wife took him into the doctor that morning to see what was going on. And I was reading the book of Job while they were at the doctor. I was spending time with the Lord. And I just happened to be in the book of Job. It's just where I was reading. And I was finishing the book of Job. It's one of my favorite books. I love the book of Job. I mean, so good. And I remember being at the end of the book of Job when God's confronting Job, and my heart was moved with worship. And like the Spirit, you know, you have those Bible times that are good, and then you have those times that are great. This is one of those times the Spirit was so on me, energizing that story to me. And I remember I was literally on my knees in my office worshiping the Lord and praying. I was like, God, would you strengthen me? God, if I ever go through a time where I'm being tested like this in a way that Job was. And, you know, remember Job, if you remember the story, God let the devil attack Job and his children and his family and his health, all this kind of stuff, to a certain point. But that certain point went a long way past my comfort zone. And at the end, it was just like the moral of the story. It's like, you know what? Like, God is good. God is sovereign. Just keep worshiping. Just keep worshiping and keep being obedient and stay steady. And I was worshiping. I'm like, God, give me the strength. If I ever go through a test, help me to keep worshiping. And I remember right after I say amen to that prayer, the phone rings. It's the doctor's office. They say, your son, we just finished the test. He has diabetes. He's 3 years old. Type 1 diabetes, which is the kind that, you know, you can't manage that really through diet. She says, he's going to have it for the rest of his life. There's no cure. I didn't even hardly know what diabetes was. Because we've lived under divine protection so long, I didn't think about sickness. I didn't think about disease. I was just like, we're protected. I don't even worry about it, you know. But then we've been in this battle for a while. So I remember that taking him in, I knew they were going to do tests. I knew diabetes was one of the possibilities. But I was like, it's not going to be that. We're blessed. It was. They said, pack a bag. You're going to take him to Avira in Sioux Falls, like right now. You need to take him there. You're going to be there for 2 or 3 days, and they're going to teach you how to take care of him. And I was just in shock. I was like, what? How is this happening to my family? Like, we're blessed. We're protected. We belong to Jesus. Like, what's going on? And we're driving to Sioux Falls, and my wife and I both were praying. We're like, what is happening? It was just this like whirlwind. And we get there, and as soon as we get there, you know, it's the most horrible feeling. You know, they have my little three-year-old boy is laying there, and they're like holding him down as they're like drawing his blood and poking him and getting him insulin shots and all this, like so many different needles, IV, all these, and he's screaming in there, and I'm like this helpless daddy with a breaking heart, and I don't know what to do, and I'm like, God, what is happening? And that night in the hospital, Autumn and I slept in the hospital room with Malachi. I was on a little cot. She was sleeping in the bed with him. And the Lord gives me a dream. Because I'm like, what's going on? I'm so confused. But I remember Job. Isn't God good? He's like, the test is coming in 30 minutes. Here's the answer. Just so you know, you're about to need this. I had no idea. So I'm just worshiping, trying to worship, even though I'm confused. I don't know what's happening. I remember the Lord gives me a dream, and in the dream, I'm sitting. It's a beautiful sunny day, and I'm sitting in Huron, South Dakota, in the dream. And I'm sitting there, and there's an angel that's right there with me, standing next to me. And then he just looks at me, and he smiles, and he walks away and leaves me alone. And then this demonic principality in the dream walks up to me and looks at me, and it's like hostile. It was the most ferocious, terrifying beast. It was like a horse, a big horse, like Clydesdale, like bigger, like horse on steroids. It was so muscular and ripped. It was enormous, and it had the head of and the face of a pit bull. And it was way towering over me as I'm sitting little on this park bench in Huron, South Dakota on a sunny day, but I'm terrified. It walks straight up to me, stands in my face, and it says in this like supernaturally deep voice, demonic voice, it was like, nobody can sit here unless I give them permission. And I didn't say a word. I was scared. Like, I was like terrified. I wasn't feeling bravado at all. I was scared. And I'm just sitting there quiet. And then it says, I have something in this box that's going to test you. And if it approves of you, then you can sit here. But if it doesn't approve of you, then you have to go. And it opens up this box, and this black cat, demon cat, I mean the worst, it just like on my face, like jumps on my face to just tear me up. I grab it, I rip it off, I throw it away, and I turn around, and then the pit bull, the dog, whatever that is, that principality, it goes, ha, and it just straight into my neck. And then I woke up out of the dream. I'm in the hotel room, not the hotel room, the hospital room, in the cot, and I'm terrified. And I hear myself say, I don't think this thought, I say it and hear it as I'm saying it. The Holy Spirit gave it to me is what I'm saying. And I hear myself saying, I was like, I will sit where the Lord has told me to sit. And I will occupy what he has told me to occupy. And it wasn't this bravado thing. Like, I didn't want to sit there. Like, in the natural, I'm like, dude, you can have it. Like, I'm going somewhere. I'll go back to Pier. You know what I mean? It's just like, I didn't care. But except that I feared the Lord. And I'm the Lord's servant, and I'm like, I don't want to be here, but he told me to be here. I will sit. And as soon as I said those words in the hospital room, suddenly, like my fear, like this heightened energy, like supernatural power of the Spirit manifests immediately. And I feel like tingles, literally. I don't feel that many times, that manifestation, but I felt it so strong all over my body, and I start praying in tongues, and I'm just praying in tongues, and I get up because I don't want to wake up my wife and my son, and I walk over to the bed, and I'm just trying to be quiet. I'm really trying to be quiet, and I just start praying in tongues. I'm just praying in tongues over my son, and my wife feels the Holy. You want to say this part? I'll just say it. I'm trying to be quiet. And then she just wakes up and she feels that energy. It was an energy of the Spirit. It was so strong. She feels the energy and she wakes up out of sleep and she looks at me and she's like, what did the Holy Spirit tell you? And I told her the dream. And I was like, God, like I knew what was happening. It was demonic attack. It was spiritual warfare related to the work of God that he wanted to do in our city through us. And all that year, all the warfare, it was so bad. It was the worst year of my life up to recently. Might still be, I don't know. And then I would just honestly, I wanted to leave so bad. I didn't like Huron. I was like, I don't even like it here. Pierre's way more beautiful. We have a river in Pierre. We have manicured parks that are gorgeous all over Pierre. All my family's in Pierre. I'm like, I liked our house better in Pierre. I mean, everything. I was just like, I just liked it better there. And I didn't, and then I felt like a failure as a pastor because I didn't know what to do. It seemed like nothing was working. I'm like, I don't even know if this church is ever going to work. And what God was doing me is he was bringing me to the end of myself. That's what he was doing. He's like, he loves me. He's like, Jeff, I love you so much. I'm going to do great things to you and your wife and through this body of believers, the things that I'm going to do here. He's like, but there are some things in you that have to die. I had like mixed ideas of like some of them were God's ideas for his vision for the church and some of them were my ideas that I just got from reading books. And he's like, he had to weed those out, prune those out. Then he had to bring me to the end of myself where I knew it wasn't us that did it. I'm telling you, like, I could sit up here and preach many sermons of my sin since I've lived in Huron. I'm not committing adultery. I'm not anything like that. But I'm just telling you, like my sin issues, my pride. I'm not going to preach on that right now. But I'm just saying, they've come to the surface so many times. And it's usually in the pressure that gets those things to pop out. And I'm like, ah, it's still there. And then he has to go deeper, another layer of sanctification. And I'm like, God, I don't even know if this is going to work. And I just want to leave. I'm like, I don't want to be here. Like, let me just go. I felt like such a failure and so broken. I was like, I don't want to pastor. I want to disappear into the crowd. Like, I actually would dream about, like, where's an island in the Caribbean I can just move my family to, blend in? I don't know how I'd do that because I'm white. It'd be hard. I have to go to a different part of the world, the Caribbean. I'd go blend in, melt into the crowd, be a nothing, be a nobody, lick my wounds for the rest of my life. That's what I honestly wanted to do. But I didn't because I feared the Lord and I knew I had to stay. That was the significance of that dream. It was like, I will sit where the Lord has told me to sit. The Lord was like, just stay seated. And if 2005 and 2006 was the worst year of my Christian life, 2007 might possibly be the greatest. Because 2007 was like breakthrough, massive breakthrough. And we started seeing people actually get saved. And we're like, gosh, this is people getting saved. We actually have a church now other than the original six, you know, that moved here. I'm like, we actually have a congregation here. And things started to happen. And what happened was there was kind of the whole bunch of things leading up to that. But I'll share this part because this is important. In 2006, my one of my best friends in the city, Pastor Tom Brantner from the Assembly of God Church, I love him so much. He's a dear friend. And we right away, we'd start meeting together and just, you know, having coffee together, going out to lunch together when I first moved here. We were good friends. And he gave me this book by, at the time, one of my favorite authors was John Bevere. Love that guy. Like, highly recommend his stuff. Especially my favorite is his early books, The Fear of the Lord, Undercover, The Bait of Satan, Driven by Eternity. So in 2006, as a gift, Tom's like, here, John Bevere's latest book, Driven by Eternity, and he gave it to me. And I read that book, and it was like, talked about the eternal judgments so powerfully. And my heart burned to see people saved and with the fear of the Lord. And I actually bought 20 copies of it to give away to people. And I just gave them away. I'm like, read this book. It changed my life. And I taught a series. I started teaching and I would preach. I always preach the fear of the Lord. I've always been a fear of the Lord guy. I love the fear of the Lord. I love the love of the Lord. They're best friends. And so, but I taught this series on the fear of the Lord, on the eternal judgments, actually, in 2006. And there was just life on it. There was like revelation. I felt my heart flowing again with life from the Lord and unction. And then in 2007, we went to a conference. The church, for I think it was for Pastor's Appreciation, sent us to a conference at IHOP in Kansas City. And Bill Johnson was there. And it was awesome. Our hearts were being touched the entire time. And then as we're at this conference, we're worshiping the Lord, like on one of the final days of the conference. And there's a guy, I think, sitting in the row in front of us. During worship, he turns around and he hands us a little slip of paper, like he tore it off of something. It was like a little tiny slip of paper. And it had a prophetic word on it. And it said, plant deeply this spring, and this fall you will reap an abundant harvest. And there was life on it. Like as we read it, like faith was quickened in our heart. Like we felt the witness of the Spirit on it. So we're like, yes. So we come back and we just start going after the gift of healing. And we were praying for healing. We were praying and we were teaching everybody in our church how to go pray for the sick. And we'd go out in Walmart. We'd go all over the city just looking for people who had something that needed to be healed of. Like their crutches, anything. You know what I mean? It's like we're looking for these people. We'd find them. We'd go pray for them. I saw more healings happen in 2007 in our church than I'd ever seen in any year of my life. Probably in all of my life before combined. And that's saying something because the church we were in Missouri, we saw tons of healings happen there. We actually, at that church, they had this like, I don't know what you call it, but they had this... Yeah, when somebody would get healed out of a wheelchair, they'd bring their wheelchair and we'd put it there on display, like literally in the empty wheelchair. And then somebody get healed and they'd bring their crutches and put it there. Somebody got delivered of drugs, they'd actually bring their drug stuff and put it there. And it was like this pile of all this like demonic junk that people had been healed and set free from. But in 2007, I probably saw more healings that year than at any time in my whole life before. It was just amazing. God was breaking through. That's when the house of prayer started. We started praying every Friday night. And actually, I won't tell that story. I'll do it another time. But the house of prayer is huge. We started doing that every Friday night, and God started moving. And my heart was encouraged. And there's more to the story because now we're in 2021. But I'm going to stop at 2007 because we're running out of time. And, we have to tell the rest of the story maybe next week or another time. But this is where I wanted to get to. And here's where I want to end with this. A few days ago, I had a friend of mine. He texted me. Every once in a while, he'll just text me. And usually it's always like the timing of the Lord because we don't text all the time. We see each other a couple times a year. And he was like, hey, how are you doing? How are you and your family? And I just told him, I was like, this is kind of what's going on. I was like, I need you to pray for me, though. I was like, I want my burning heart back. It's like, I love the Lord. I'm spending time in the Word. I'm not living in, some type of sin or something like that. I was like, but I haven't felt my heart really on fire for God. The last time I can remember was about a year ago. And it's because this has been a lot of trauma has happened to us in the last year or so. And it just worn me out. Like the warfare, emotionally, mentally, I just feel fried. You know what I mean? And I feel like I'm just trying to keep my head above water. It's been one of those seasons. Has anyone else had a season like that? Okay. The reason I'm telling you this is because you're going to. And to encourage you, that's not a curse. It's just the reality. Jesus said, in this world, you'll face trials of many kinds, but take heart, I've overcome the world. It just happens. And I was like, pray for me. I want my burning heart back. And he replied, and he says, I heard, as I was praying for you, I heard the phrase, the discipline of pursuit. And he says, and I felt like the Lord was saying that as you commit to discipline yourself, to pursue him in this season, you'll reap an abundant harvest of his presence in the next. And as I contemplated, he sent that to me, I felt life on it. So the next morning in my prayer time, I was just thinking about it. And as I thought about it, it reminded me and it brought back to memory that 2007 word where God, because it was very similar, plant deeply this spring and in the fall you'll reap an abundant harvest. And I felt that come into my heart. And when it came back to me, it came back with faith. Now, I believe that word in 2007, it was for that season. But I felt like when he brought it back to my mind, along with the other word, earlier this week, I felt life on it, and I felt like he was reissuing that invitation. I felt like he's like, Jeff, he's like, what do you want to reap next fall? Plant deeply this spring. Sow into it in faith, and you'll reap an abundant harvest. And I just felt that on my heart, and I just want to pray. I want to ask you, because I felt like that was a personal word to me. But it wouldn't surprise me because this is what Autumn and I do. We lead this church. So usually, many times, what's personal for us is also for that which we're leading. So I want to ask you to just answer that question. Just take a minute or two, and then we're going to pray and be done. But seriously, if this were real, if Jesus himself stood in front of you and said, what harvest would you like to reap in the fall? 6 months from now, what harvest would you like to reap? And then what can you do now to sow into that by faith? So for me, the number one harvest I want to reap, I can think of a million things, and I've been contending for so many different things, breakthrough among Buddhists. Even over the last year, there's been a lot of great things happening. Honestly, we've been leading tons of people to Jesus. A lot of times great thing is happening even in the midst of pain. That's the way the kingdom works in this age many times. So advance has been happening, but I'm like, I don't want to go for any of that right now. I'm like, you know what I want, God? Like, I want one thing. I want a burning heart. I want a heart of intimacy with God. I want to feel your presence. I want you to break callousness off of my heart. Tenderize me before you. Strengthen me in the fear of the Lord. Strengthen me in the tenderness and the mercy and the love of Christ. Soften my heart. Let me feel you. Let me hear you. I want to walk intimately with you. This is the one thing. I just felt like right away, you know, it's like I knew immediately. I'm like, this is what I'm going to do right now to sow into that. There's a few things like adding some fasting into my schedule, just different things like that that I felt like the Lord was leading me to do. But I want to ask you, what do you want to reap? What harvest do you want to reap from the Lord? And I want you to just write it down. I left space for it on your notes. I'll just give you a minute. Just jot it down. What do you want to reap, and what are you going to do? Or is there anything? Maybe he won't tell you to do anything. But ask it, Lord, is there anything that you'd like me to do to take a step of faith and sow into this breakthrough? Holy Spirit, just speak to us on this right now. Each individual, speak to us. It's just a principle of the word, isn't it? You reap what you sow. It's just a spiritual principle. Truth is, I shouldn't even need a prophetic word for that one. But I thank God for the prophetic word that reminds me of that. Truth is, man, it's like he's willing Amen. So I want to pray. Father, thank you. I just pray, Holy Spirit, can help God continue this conversation with us as individuals, as families, as a church family. Keep this conversation going. What do we want to reap? What harvest do we want to reap in the fall? And what would you like us to do by faith right now to take a step toward it? I just want to tell you, thank you, Lord. It's like Paul told the Philippian church, every time I remember you, I thank my God. Lord, I just thank you for James River Church and all the individual people that make up James River Church. Thank you for the Spirit's activity among us over these last 16 years. And may he who has began this good work in us carry it on to completion for the glory of God. Lord, I consecrate myself to you. I just encourage you to agree with this if it resonates in your own heart as well. But Father, I just consecrate myself to you and to the work that you have us doing in Huron. Great is the Lord. Lord, help me. Help my wife. Help all of us, Lord. God, I will sit where you told me to sit. I will occupy what you've told me to occupy. God, give us grace to love you well, to shine for your glory, to bring you no reproach, but to only honor you and to complete our assignment. And God, bless our children and their children and their spouses one day. God, bless us. Bless our leadership team and their families. God, bless our deacons. God, bless the members of our church. God, help us to love you well. Help us to be faithful and to complete the assignments that you have for us. God, may we bring you glory and be a sweet aroma of Christ in our city. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, man. Praise God. Well, on that note, do you have anything you want to say, babe? Okay. So we're going to continue this series. We'll keep talking about it probably through, we'll see. We don't know how long it's going to go, but at least through the multiplication. I feel like we're coming into a fresh season, so I'm excited for that. But we'll talk about the identity and calling of James River Church. So Lord bless you in Jesus' name.